fast. And when I said Genesis 1, verse 1, we're going to read five verses here. The Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." And this is the phrase that I'm going to kind of talk about tonight and just kind of talk through. I feel like just going to share some thoughts with you this evening. The Bible says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." The evening and the morning were the first day. I was thinking over the holidays, many of us got together with family. Some of you all may have family that lives far away. Some of you guys, not so much. Everybody lives pretty close. But many of us had some kind of get-together. And I got to think about how much that those get-togethers have changed, even in my young life. I'm only 27 years old, and I've seen that it's just everything has changed in the way that we all communicate with each other. Used to, whenever all of our family got together, we have a lot of jokesters in my family. We all have a great sense of humor. At least we think it's a great sense of humor. Nobody else really does. But we think we're funny. And so we all get together and we tell corny jokes like crazy. And so that used to be what Christmas and holidays revolved around, was it was everybody trying to one-up each other in the joke department. And so that was back in the day when I remember when I was in, I think I was in second grade, and they used to have those, I don't know what company it was, but they would give you those book catalogs that you could look through and order books. They were like, it may have been Scholastic, but I don't think it was Scholastic. That's irrelevant to the story. But anyways, I would order joke books because I wanted to have good jokes when I got with my cousins to tell with them. Now, here's the thing about joke books. Good jokes are never in joke books, ever. It's like they find the worst jokes ever and they put them in books. But I used to buy those books and I'd memorize jokes and go tell them to my joke or to my cousins. And so that's how holidays used to be. But things have changed now. Because now when we get together, we don't have a lot of people sharing. Every once in a while, somebody will tell a joke, but that's not the case anymore. Now things have changed into that when we all get together, we all have our smartphones out, or we have our iPads out or whatever, and you can say that's bad, or you can say that, you know, we no longer have personal communication, whatever, I understand. But I personally enjoy using my smartphone, and I personally enjoy using my iPad. So I'm not saying that to say that times have changed and it's terrible because we're all wrapped up in our devices. But now rather than telling jokes, we will oftentimes show each other a YouTube video. Or say, hey, did you see this funny Instagram post? Or did you read this Facebook post? Whatever. And that's the way that we share funny things between each other. But there's a problem with that. There's a fine line that you got to watch, especially if you're showing a video or a song or whatever, is that if it's too long, you're never going to maintain their interest. And I've had it happen. I've been showing a video or a song, and I've been like, just wait, this part is really funny. Or just wait, the harmonies of this part is really good. And you're showing it to them, and man, the excitement is in my eyes, and I'm ready for them to get there, and I can see it when it happens. Their eyes glaze over, and they are no longer at all interested in what I'm showing them. And it's the worst thing ever, because I'm really excited for them to see what I love and for them to experience the greatness of this video that I'm showing them or this song that I'm showing them. But they're checked out by the time it gets to the good part. And this is something that actually happens. And some of you guys are looking at me like, what in the world is he talking about? But I promise you, this is a thing. Because they'll check out and they'll not pay attention just because it seems unattractive because the foundation takes too long. Or because the process to get to the good part takes too long. And so they miss out on the greatness of what I'm trying to show them simply because they're not patient enough to wait for the good part. Now, I know you can all see the correlation between what I just talked about and Genesis chapter 1. I know it's just an obvious segue that we're making here. But I was reading this verse in Genesis chapter 1. This is, you know, January, first week of January, and so everybody thinks on January 1st. I talked about this some in chapel today, but it's amazing the kind of potential that we all see in January 1st, isn't it? I mean, the momentum that we feel as soon as it strikes midnight on December 31st, it's amazing. We think that though I could not control my eating on December 31st, January 1, I got it down. I'm going to be a healthy eater. Though my spending was way out of control the last part of December, when January 1 hits, I'm going to be a budget-worthy person. Dave Ramsey is going to be proud of me, and I'm going to make sure that I'm cutting up my credit cards. It's amazing the potential that we see in January 1. And so all of that also applies to our spiritual life. And so I'm a person that you know, I read a lot of different, I'll do Bible reading plans, and I get really bored with monotony if I do something over and over and over and over and over. So throughout the course of a year, I'll probably do, you know, 10, 11, 12 different Bible reading plans just because I want to keep it different. Sometimes I'll read 4, 5, 6 chapters a day. Sometimes I'll read 1 chapter a day. I switch it up because I don't want it to ever get to where I'm just doing it to do it and not getting anything out of it. Now, that being said, January 1 hit, and so I started a new Bible reading plan on January the 1st. And if you start any kind of through-the-year Bible reading plan, you always start in Genesis, always. That's where it begins because that's where the Bible begins. And so on Monday, I started this Bible reading plan, began reading Genesis, and I'm going to be honest with you, you know, I always say things like this, and I feel like people are going to think that I'm a terrible person, but after you've read Genesis so many times, when you read it again, it's just like, all right, we got to get through Genesis again. And then you get into the Mosaic books, and I was like, all right, got to get through the Mosaic book. But as I was reading Genesis, God began to show me some things in the very first verses of this book that I had never seen before. And it was all revolving around verse number 5. It said that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And this is what stuck out to me. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, what I noticed about that was that the evening prefaced the morning. The evening, which is what is characterized by darkness, which is what we characterize as a time whenever it's dark and it's cold and it's the time that we want to sleep through and it's the time that we want to get under the covers, that prefaced the morning as a part of the day. And see, in literature, if you study in scripture or any other kind of literature, there's something called the law of first mentions. And what the law of first mentions is just that whenever an author is presenting an idea, the first thing that they say in regards to that idea is meant to bear weight and create a pattern for the rest of everything else they'll talk about for the remainder of literature. And so in the first few verses of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God is giving us the account of how the world was created and how he started everything. And he said, this is the pattern that I set forth when I created days. I said there would be evening and then there would be morning. And that would be a day. You can read on throughout the rest of Genesis chapter 1. As everything is created, it says, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. The evening comes first. And I got to thinking about that. See, we always think that, you know, when evening comes, it's time to settle down, relax, go to bed, cover up because the day is coming to an end. And I got to reading some different researchers that said that the darkest time of the day during the winter is at around 11:52 p.m. And even on different times of the winter, it goes from 11:52 up to around midnight is when it gets to be the darkest during the winter. And so I don't know about you. Some of you may go to bed earlier than that. Some of you may be in bed at 9, 9:30, 10. But usually it's about midnight whenever I'm starting to go to bed and shut off for the night. And it's amazing to me that even in that paradigm that we think the darkest time is when things are coming to an end. But God said the evening was the beginning. God said that the darkest time, even our clock, the way we switch days, is at midnight. We go into a new beginning at the darkest time of the day. And so with that in mind, I wanted to share with us maybe an encouraging message for us to have a different perspective about some of the things that we may be facing. I wanted to talk to us about filters tonight. And that title may not make sense to you. But I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but social media is the king of our generation as far as any kind of connection. Even news media has turned to social media. Everything goes through social media. I wrote this down. I want to make sure that I get some of these numbers right because it was astounding to me, the number of people that have social media accounts. It's estimated that 81% of Americans have some form of social media account. That's 4 out of every 5 people in our nation that have a social media account. It is said that every single day there are 1.81 billion photos posted onto the internet every single day across the social media platforms. That's a lot of pictures. That's a lot of selfies. That's a lot of people saying, hey, look at me. And I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying that's a lot of pictures. But it's another study that I read, I think it was by maybe in the University of California, it said that as people post these pictures, and as social media has seen that people just showing their face on a daily basis or taking a picture of their food and saying, look at my ego, or whatever that they want to show the world that they're eating on that day, it's become a phenomenon. And so social media platforms or apps have started putting inside of their app what's called filters. And what a filter is it's just, I take a picture of my face, and man, my eyes, I got bags under my eyes, and I'm real pale, and I wish it wasn't like that. And so the social media platform said, hey, we can help you with that. Here's a filter. Swipe over, and all of a sudden, boom, I look glamorous and amazing. I mean, it's crazy, these filters, what they can do. And so now they have filters that you can swipe over, and it looks like you're wearing a hat, or it looks like you're wearing glasses, or it looks like you got a sweater on, whatever. They got all these different filters. And in this study that this university did, it said that pictures that had filters on them were 21% more likely to get a like than pictures that didn't have a filter on them. Now, again, some of you guys are looking at me crazy. You got to understand Wednesday night is when I usually preach to young people. And so you guys just kind of going to have to, like, get young people minded for a second, all right, because this is where my thoughts were. But it said pictures with a filter, 21% more likely to get a like, 48% more likely to get a comment. And we all know that comments are where we find our self-worth in the social media world. When someone says, great pic. I mean, it makes your life better, you know? It really brightens your day. Filters, they make a big difference. Why is that? Why is it that someone is that much more likely to show interest in a picture just because of a filter? Because what that filter does is it changes the way that they interpret what is in front of them. It's the same picture. Nothing changes about the picture. Nothing changes about the surroundings. Nothing changes about the smile. Nothing changes about the food, whatever. The only thing that changes is the way that they interpret it, because that filter gives them a new perspective. And so I'm preaching tonight on filters, because a lot of us have been presented with this picture. Here on January 1st or January 3rd of 2018, we got this picture of what's going on in our life. And in a lot of cases, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's, you know, right now our pastor is going through a situation and Sister Jarvis is sick. But really all of us, if we're honest, there's something going on somewhere that seems dark, seems dreary. And we get this picture of these moments that are discouraging. And if we're not careful, we think that this darkness means it's time for us to retreat. But I believe that God gives us, in the very first chapter of Genesis, the very first thing he says to the world in his word, I believe that he gives us a filter that we can look at our darkness through and see things a little bit differently. And so the first filter that I want us to look at tonight is I believe that God wants us to view our darkness through the filter of process. Through the filter of process. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 30, verse number 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, we all could quote that verse. And we all love that verse because we really get hung up on the joy cometh in the morning part. But before you get to the joy coming in the morning, you have to endure weeping for a night. See, sometimes we don't realize that darkness is the beginning of a process. God starts a process in us. As I mentioned earlier, we have a tendency to think that when it gets dark, it's time for something to end. But according to God's pattern, darkness is simply a part of the process that brings about light. It's simply the genesis or the generating moment that starts us down a journey to where everything will make sense and we'll be able to see beyond the moment and the darkness and the struggle. Our struggles are not an indication that God is done with us. And if we're not careful, we listen to the voice of the enemy when things are at their darkest, when our struggle is at its greatest, when our fear is at its greatest, when we're facing depression, when we're facing sickness, when we're facing struggles, when the finances aren't where they want to be, when the marriage isn't where we want it to be, when our relationship with our kids isn't where we want it to be. It's in those moments, those dark moments, to wherever we start to feel the cold of the darkness and we start to feel the weariness of the darkness that the enemy comes in and he says, God is done with you. God has abandoned you, and God doesn't have any use for you anymore. But I want to let you know that your darkness is not an indication that God's finished with you, but rather it's an indication that God is starting something new in your life. It's the beginning of a new process. It's the beginning of a new day. Darkness is a part of process. It's simply the fact that darkness is leading us into a new season of illumination. I believe that God wants to bring His church into a new season. And it's not just our church, it's the church. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the church is struggling. Struggling. Every single year, hundreds of churches close their doors. If you ever read any of George Barna's research, the amount of people, of Americans that adhere to Christianity has decreased by such an exponential margin in the last 20 years, it's unbelievable. People have walked away from the church. They've walked away from Christianity. And that's not because the gospel doesn't work. That's because the church has stopped being a proponent of the gospel in the way that we need to be. The church is struggling. The church is in a season to where I believe something has to change or the church will die. The church will no longer function at a level of just being wishy-washy Christians, being kind of in, kind of out, kind of thinking that we love God, kind of thinking that we love the world. At some point, there has got to be a shift if we're ever going to reach our potential. And so you think that I'm able to understand that and God hasn't ascertained that? God knows that as well. And so God has started a process in His people, I believe, to bring about a new generation of Christians that is believing God for everything, that is truly trusting, truly dependent, truly and wholly depending on Him to bring about the results that we want. But in order for that to happen, again, every new process, every new day starts with evening. It's darkness. It starts with something that seems scary and that seems hard and that seems undesirable. He begins the process with darkness. I don't believe it's God's will for our worship services to be powerless. I don't believe it's God's will for our outreaches to be a thing of the past. I don't believe it's His will for His body to be disjointed and without fellowship. See, that's one of the issues that we face as Christians today, is the fact that we have now become a social club rather than a body. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not throwing stones at anybody because I'm just as much a part of it as anybody else. But we all get together on Sunday and Wednesday. But other than that, are we really a fellowship of believers? Do we really bear one another's burdens? Do we really know each other's lives beyond what we see here? See, that's God's will for the church. The book of Acts, when you read about the church, they were a body of believers. They went house to house breaking bread. And I'm not saying that I'm going to show up your house tomorrow and say, hey, I'm here for dinner. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there is an element of fellowship that I believe God desires for His church, because it's through the relationships with our community as a church that we are able to withstand some of the enemy's attacks. Some of the things that we're facing, we don't need to face alone. Some of the things that we go through, we don't need to go through alone. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to have each other's backs. If you'll notice, I'm reading a book right now by John Bevere, and he talks about the fact that whenever in Ephesians, when God, or when Paul begins to present to us the concept of the armor of God, everything is forward facing. And that's because as Christians, we're supposed to have each other's backs. The spiritual armor that we wear is for an attack from the front, but when it's coming from the back, we're supposed to have each other's backs. It's the fellowship of believers. It's not God's will that we would be disjointed. It's His will that we would be together. And so in order to remedy the apathy and complacency and isolation that has infiltrated the hearts of churches and Christians everywhere, I believe that God has initiated a process. And I believe that He's sending the church through a process that is ultimately preparing us for an outpouring like we've never seen. But God's processes often begin with apparent undesirable circumstances. They begin with darkness. The church was born through a very dark moment. You think about the way that it started. You know how God launched the church? If you ever study church planning, they say that when you launch the church, you need to have, you know, now they want you to, some of these, the major churches, when you launch a church, they want you to have a $200,000 launch budget. And they want you to plan on having double what you want your crowd to be. So if you want a church of 400, you need to have 800 people at your launch or whatever. It's a big thing when you launch it. You need to have, you know, inflatables and food and an awesome service, and that's the way to launch a church. But when Jesus launched the church, when he launched the church, you know how he did it? He did it by being beaten in front of a crowd. Then he walked to a hill called Calvary. He was nailed to a cross. And it was at the moment of his death that the church was launched. And the church was launched in a season of complete darkness. You imagine with me being those 12 disciples that have surrendered everything to follow this rabbi. They've left their families. They've left their jobs. They've left their homes. And in this moment, they are given the responsibility of being the church. And it's at the darkest time of their lives. See, they think that they've abandoned everything they've ever known for someone who has failed, because at this point, they have no proof that he's coming back to life. All they have is a dead body that's hanging on a cross. Darkness. And I see in the book of Mark this verse, as I was studying today, verse chapter 16, verse number 2. I think that it gives us a word picture of the determination of the disciples, even in a season of darkness. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse number 2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." You notice they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. That means they arrived at sunrise. Now, I tried to study it out and see how far they were staying. There were different commentaries, different scholars that said they were staying at John's house. Some said they were to Bethany, different things. But no matter where they were staying, it would have took them a little bit to get to the tomb from where they were. And so if they arrived at the tomb at sunrise, that meant they left the house when it was still dark. That meant they stepped out with purpose. And they stepped out planning to go and prepare the body and going to make sure the body was well taken care of. They stepped out in the darkness. And it was their willingness to do something, even in the darkness, that gave them the opportunity to have a revelation in the light. Because when they got there at sunrise, the stone was rolled away. There was an angel sitting there that said, "You know what? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's no longer here, but he's risen." The reason that they had that opportunity in the daylight was because they were willing to step out and start the journey in the darkness. See, you and I have got to understand that darkness is not the ending. It's simply the beginning of a process. So don't let your dark season make you hide away and think that this is the end and I just got to bunker down and just expect that this is how it's all going to end. No, your darkness is God initiating something. Understand and look at your darkness through the filter of process. God is beginning a good work. And we just talked about Sunday that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It will take place. So the first filter is the filter of process. The second filter that I want us to view our darkness through is the filter of presence. The first mistake that I make, and many of us make, I think, is thinking that darkness means we've been forgotten. But another and common mistake we make is thinking that darkness means we've been forsaken. The enemy loves to make us believe that darkness is his domain. You know, the dark kingdom, we think that he is the ruler of everything dark. And so when I go through a dark season, I think, oh no, the enemy's the master of this territory. When I go through a strugglesome time, I think, oh no, the enemy is in control now. But I love this verse in the book of Psalms, chapter 18, verse number 11. This is talking about God. It said, "He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." What God would have you know is that there is an intimacy in the dark season that isn't available in seasons of illumination. There's an intimacy with him when you trust him in the darkness that isn't available when you can see everything. See, until you've walked through a season of uncertainty, you can't know the intimacy of trust. Until you've gone through a season of sickness, you can't know what it is to trust him as a healer. Until you've gone through a season that the darkness surrounds you and you don't know how your bills are going to be paid, you don't know what it is to trust him as a provider. And we look at darkness as this terrible thing, and it's a scary thing, and it's not something that we would choose to go in. But if we'll look at it through the filter of His presence, the Apostle Paul had prayed that God would take away his weakness, that he would take away his struggle, the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. But then God said, no, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul then said that I will therefore glory in my infirmities. You know what he's saying? I'll take the darkness and I'll go through the hard times and I'll go through the struggles, because every time I face a struggle and every time I face a hardship, the presence of God is proven enough time and time again. His strength is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So when you're going through a dark time, many of us are going through hard things, don't become discouraged. Don't feel forgotten. Don't feel forsaken, because darkness is His secret place. It's where He shows up. It's where He shows out. And if you'll just reach out, even if you can't see it, I believe that you can feel God reach out and take a hold of your hand and carry you through the darkness, because there will be a day. If you can go through the evening, there's evening and then there's morning, and that's the day. If you can go through the season of darkness, trusting that God has not forgotten you, that God has not forsaken you, there will be a moment that He will reveal His glory. He will reveal His presence. He will reveal His power. But we've got to trust Him even in the darkness. Filters. Your dark season is not an indication of abandonment, but rather an invitation to intimacy. God's working on this one in me, because rather than seeing our dark season, we need to not see it as a punishment, but rather an opportunity. And the filter with which you look at your darkness will ultimately determine how you respond to it. If you view it as a punishment, it has potential to result in your destruction. But if you view it as an opportunity of manifest presence, it can be one of the defining moments in your walk with Christ. How can I say that with such confidence? Because David wrote one of the most beautiful psalms in all of Scripture because of a season of darkness. Psalms chapter 23. Listen to these words. We could all quote it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And look at what he says about darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death. Even though I go through the darkest times, even though I go through the scariest times, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. No matter what I'm going through, I don't have to be afraid. No matter what I'm facing, I don't have to surrender or bow in fear, because even in the darkness, He's with me. His presence is with me. David came to the realization that the darkest parts of life lose their power to incite fear when we realize that darkness carries with it the implication of God's presence. When everything falls apart, He's there. When the finances are gone, He's there. When the health is failing, He's there. When no one else understands what we're going through, He's there. And so I choose to see my darkness through the filter of His presence. Maybe you don't like what your life looks like right now. This year may not have started off the way you wanted it to. Maybe you're dealing with sickness. Maybe you're dealing with financial struggle. Maybe there's emotional struggle. Maybe you're going through depression. This is January. Depression is high in January. We're all coming off the experience of Christmas, and we're all trying to not eat as much candy, and that's depressing enough in itself when you start saying no to sugar. It's a depressing time. Things don't look the way you want them to look. But even in the darkness, let's look at it through the filter of process, the filter of His presence, because God is doing something even in the darkness. I want us to stand tonight. Hope the Spirit of God is encouraging you the way that He's encouraged me with this. Because there's some things in my life, some uncertainties, some things that I'm dealing with, struggling with. And sometimes you just need to be reminded that God hadn't forgotten about you. That God hasn't forsaken you. That He's with you. That He's for you. See, that's the great thing about God. He's not just with us, He's for us. He's not just standing there as we go through the struggle. He's fighting to get us through the struggle. He's with us, even in the darkness. I want us to bow our heads. God, I thank you for your presence that I feel tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage your people. God, I pray that every single person in this room would be able to look at their struggle, be able to look at their situation through the filter of your presence and the filter of your process. God, I pray that we would understand that you haven't forgotten us, that you haven't forsaken us, but God, even now you're doing a work in us. And God, that I believe through this dark season, you're trying to bring us to that moment to where evening gives way to morning. God, to where darkness gives way to light. We choose to trust you even in the uncertainty, even in the fearful moments of darkness. We trust in you, knowing that you have a plan. We choose to see our situation through the filter of your presence and your process. God, we thank you for all you're doing, all you're going to do. We give you glory for it, Jesus. Hallelujah.